All right. Well, last time, if you recall, I'm picking up where I went. I'm going to recap again. I've been talking about biblical eschatology, which is the biblical doctrine of the two ages. What are the two ages? Who can answer? There is this age and the age to come. Well, that's not very highfalutin terminology. Sorry. It's the Bible's language. This age and the age to come. And this age will always be an evil age, we said last time. All this biblical language, this week I just added the portions of last week so I didn't get to save paper. This age has entered its last days. In fact, the biblical language, the last days, refers to the fact that with the first coming of Jesus Christ, this age has entered into its last days. This present evil age, this world is passing away, Paul says. It is in its last days. Now, how long it will be, we do not know. But categorically, it's the last days. And then the third proposition I did last week is that even though you and I live in this age, we partake of the age to come through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why you have the Hebrews 11 language, that though Abraham and his sons died without receiving the things, by faith they partook of them. And he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's an elaborate way of saying he was looking forward to the age to come and all of that means. And he benefited from that by faith. And so you and I, the sermon I preached in Grand Rapids on Sunday was the Galatians chapter 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I might well have said, Paul might have said, the life I live in this age, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And while I live in this age, I live in the flesh. It's the same old me in so many disappointing ways. I'm just as disappointed as you are. And yet, by faith in Jesus Christ, the same old me partakes of the age to come. So that's where we were. Let me, no more recap. Here's where we're going now. Okay, we have the basic scheme. The top one, the basic scheme of the two ages, we might even call that the Old Testament scheme. If you're living in the Old Testament, you're living in this age, and you're looking forward to the day of the Lord, which is, generally speaking, the coming of the Messiah. If you track through the day of the Lord language in the Old Testament, in general, from the Old Testament perspective, it's the coming of the Messiah. And then when he comes, there will be the age to come. And you see the mentality that people had when Jesus was coming. They were hoping for the age of glory with the coming Messiah. Now, one thing the New Testament reveals is, much to our surprise, the coming of the Messiah is a two-stage event. And this is one of the great facts of history that has the most profound implications on us. That the coming of the Messiah is not a one-stage event. It is a two-stage event. First, he came to deal with sin. He came to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we deserve to die. And then he ascended into heaven and took up his throne. When Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, the age to come began. But this age is still going on. You and I don't live in heaven. But he is going to return, and when he does, as the Bible says, then he will bring salvation. And so really part of the problems that the Jews had was they were fixated on this without realizing that the events of the first coming had to take place. Namely, we needed an atonement for our sin. They wanted to get straight to the final victory without the cross. They wanted the crown, but first must come the cross. Now, this has a lot of features for us. First of all, you look in that box, that is where we live. That there is this time in history where both this age and the age to come are both in existence. The age to come, having begun with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, Jesus says, as he's preparing to ascend, all power in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and disciple the nations. Go and preach the gospel. So he took up his authority. But when he returns, this age will come to a screeching halt. That's something we dealt with a few weeks ago. It can be absolutely proved that this age ends with the second coming of Christ. Now, you and I live in the gospel age. When we are living in this age by means of the powers of the age to come. And our work is the work of the gospel. Right now, the future age is realized in principle. I might just as well have said the future age is realized spiritually. I would prefer that to be a capital S, thank you very much. People say, oh, you Calvinists, you spiritualize the prophecies. Well, as long as it's a capital S, yes, we do. The prophecies have not yet come to physical full realization as they will in the age to come. Now, they have been realized in principle through the Holy Spirit. We spiritually partake of the fulfillment of what was promised, but what will yet be after the final resurrection will be realized in full. And so this is the grid. I have no further grids than this, by the way. It is nice to have some charts. You must have charts when doing end time stuff. And this is the full scheme. Now, here's what I want to do the rest of the time tonight. And I remember I said I would have time for question and answer. So if you have questions, think of them. Here's the question. What are the implications for us of the fact that the coming of the Messiah is a two-stage event, so that there is an overlapping period, like the gospel age that we live in, where we live in this world, this age, but the age to come has already come? Well, the first thing this shows is it explains the two-stage character of salvation. Every part of our salvation is characterized by the eschatology of the two-stage coming of the Messiah. Namely, that there's an already-ness to it, but there's a not-yet-ness to it. I have already received it, but it has not yet fully been realized. This is one of the reasons why it's hard to be a Christian. This is why we struggle in this age. Let's talk about justification. Through faith in Christ, in fact, our conference is going to be all over this. In fact, my address at the conference is on the relationship between justification by faith alone and the final judgment. But by faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God once and for all. And our relationship with God is secured by the righteousness of Christ when we trust in Him. And yet there is a not-yetness to it, namely that my standing with God, my justification, has not yet been outwardly manifested. Jesus says that when the Son of God, man, comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, on that day, I will be fully vindicated. Right now, there's people who know me who go, you mean that guy's a Christian? You mean that guy's a preacher? What a hypocrite. I knew that guy. I went to third grade with that guy. What a loser he is. They are not going to say that then. Because I, and you with me in Christ, will have been glorified. And my justification will be public vindication of my acceptance with God. And the angels will look on and wonder and go, wow, look at that guy, to the glory of God. There's a sinner who was so loved by God that He sent His own Son, and that person has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Wow! That person is a justified person. That doesn't go on today. Well, the angels may have insight into it, but nobody else does. I didn't see a newspaper story this afternoon. People of God, just in Christ, gathering for prayer at Second Pres. The world can care less. They think we're a bunch of losers. Not on that day. There is a not-yetness. And even to our, I will say this, even to ourselves. In this present age, we struggle with assurance. Some of us struggle more than others. Some of it's just our dispositions. But we struggle with our own grasp of justification. And that's a wrestle that many of us are going to have. Why? Because of the two-stage character of the coming of Christ and the already not yet character of our salvation. I am fully justified, but I don't feel like it all the time. But I worry about it, but I doubt it, but I don't live it out the way I should. And the day is going to come when Christ returns, when I receive the whole package. The doctrine of adoption, a much neglected doctrine. The whole Bible teaching that through faith in Christ, we become the children of God, and all that that means. Paul says, you have received the spirit of adoption. You see, a spiritual fulfillment. The spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have the right to call God Daddy. And you have the right to prayer. And you have the right to expect God to take care of you and to discipline you. And so you have the right to that. But look what the Bible says about the not yetness. When Jesus returns, we ourselves, who right now have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are looking forward, Paul says, to our adoption. Well, how can people who've been adopted look forward to their adoption? Because I haven't entered into all the privileges fully. I love 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And that is what we are. But what we yet will be, we don't even recognize ourselves. John says, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when I enter into the fullness of my sonship. But I know this, we're going to be like him. And the day is going to be coming when I will be like Christ in every way except for the deity issue. I will never cross the creator-creature line. I will always be a creature. He will always be God. In every moral category, I will be perfectly like Christ. And people will say, right now, people don't just look at me and go, oh, you must be from God's family. Families have traits, right? And people can say to you, oh, I recognize the face. I recognize all the character. On that day, they will look at us and go, behold, the sons and daughters of God. Well, that day has not yet come. Although, here's the question. Are we already sons and daughters of God? Yes. Is that in doubt? No. Is it provisional? No, we are the children of God, but it has not fully worked itself out. And so, in this life, we are going to struggle, and it does not mean something is wrong with you if you are struggling to work out the implications of being a child of God. Well, that is because of the two-stage character of Christ's coming. You are between the already and the not yet. The doctrine of redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood, namely the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:7. And yet then Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is a day of redemption to come. The Holy Spirit is our present seal of that. Now, how is there a day of redemption for those of us who have redemption? It's the already not yet. My slavery will be completely broken. Right now, the chains have been knocked off, but I still act like I belong to Pharaoh. Not then. And so our redemption will have been fully worked out. The same thing with eternal life. The same thing with salvation rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And do we experience that? Yes and no. It's through faith that we do. And, you know, we're doing better. But we're growing in that. Paul said, Hebrews says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is something for me to look forward to. The two-stage coming of Christ explains the two-stage character of salvation, and it explains why Christianity is just not this easy-peasy thing that's, you know, Pastor, I don't understand. I believed in Christ. Why am I struggling? Because it has pleased the Lord. Well, now, what's going on in this two-stage time? People are being saved. This is the time of harvest. This is a time when the great work, what's the great work of this age? The work of the gospel is the great work. And you say, boy, I sure wish Jesus would come. Yes, but God, thank you very much. He wants the last one of the elect to come in. And so Christ is not going to come back until the last one of the elect has come in. In the meantime, we are living in this two-stage existence. I like to say the new converts sometime. I have good news and bad news. Let me give you the good news first. The good news is that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're reconciled to God. You're justified. You're a beloved child of God. He's going to provide for you. And you have and will enter into eternal life. Well, gee, what's the bad news? You look pretty healthy. You're going to have to live in this life a long time, and it's going to be a struggle. Now, the good news for that is God's going to provide for you, and God's going to take care of you. And you live by faith, and you will partake of the powers of the age to come, but that's what's going on here, and it's going to be a struggle. A number of years ago, there was a young lady in our church who, not this church, my previous church, who was a single woman in the workplace, very strong Christian. And I was talking to her one time about her witness. And she was telling me that friends of her were belittling, maybe you've experienced this, they were belittling her Christianity. And they said, oh, it's nice that you have this little crutch and it helps you through the day. And, you know, if you need to think that there's this God who loves you, that's fine for you. And her reply to them was, you try living as a Christian, you wimps. You don't have the guts to do it. You try to live in a sinful body and yet live a holy life. You try to be a citizen of an age that is not visibly manifest, but is entered into by faith alone. You don't have the guts. You couldn't hack it for a second. Of course, she's right. But it reminds us that this is what's going on in this age, the already and the not yet. And therefore, it explains the ethical tension in a Christian's life. Here's the question. Are we to pursue the higher life? There's always going to be a tendency for, the actual term is an over-realized eschatology. What does that mean? To place us further on in history than we actually are. Are you and I living in the time when Christ has returned and we've entered into glorious bodies? So have we been delivered completely so that we no longer live in this age? We live in this age. Are we going to struggle with sin? Nod your head. Up and down. Yes. What does Paul say? Not that I have received all these things. I am not yet perfect. John Wesley, that great Christian man, was a man who taught the doctrine of Christian perfectionism. He taught that you can and should arrive at the point in life where you no longer have sin. The biggest problem with teaching that was that he was a married man. And his wife was a little resentful about his lack of priorities. And on one occasion, he was famously preaching on perfectionism and humbly sharing that he had attained perfection while his wife was working the crowds, listing out his most regular sins. So if you want to teach higher life, victorious life teaching that says you no longer sin, my counsel is remain celibate. Because no one who lives close to you is going to buy this. Because there is no... The second blessing doctrine is that which says, first you're justified, and then later you get sanctified. No. It's one faith in one Christ, and you get the whole Christ, Savior and Lord. Through faith in Christ, we are born again to faith and life. We are justified, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So it's not like, well, Lord, I would really like to be forgiven, but could you wait 6 years to send the Holy Spirit into my life? No. There is no Jesus as Savior and no Jesus as Lord. There's a big tiff a number of years ago called the Lordship Salvation Controversy. And John MacArthur and James Boyce, my old mentor, were two of the main protagonists. And MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus with those pesky little sayings like, take up your cross and follow me. And the other part of the evangelicals writing against it actually were saying things like, it is impossible for you to be saved, to believe in Jesus, and never go on to do any good works, and to never have your life changed, and yet you go to heaven. Well, that is false. Because even though we're saved by faith alone, that faith will immediately start bearing some fruit. And so there is no justification without sanctification, and there is no later on you get a second blessing that wholly sanctifies you. You'll hear people talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The biblical terminology, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is a reference to Pentecost. The church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, the one who comes after me, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is not talking about an experience that believers have sometime after they're saved that takes away all their sin, that moves them from the lower line to the total, that moves them past the return of Christ so they're no longer living in a body, a flesh body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to Pentecost. And here's the point. It's Galatians 2:20. Since there is no way for us to physically escape this age until either we die. Actually, there is a way. There's two ways for us to escape this present evil age. What are they? The first is our death. And the second one is the return of Christ. If you have not died, and if Christ has not yet returned, then this is true. The life I now live in the flesh. Paul does not mean my bodily existence. He does not say the NIV says, it's one of my pet peeves why I don't like the NIV. The life I live in the body. No, it is not the Greek word soma. It is the Greek word sarx, which for Paul, flesh means the sinful flesh, the weak flesh, the futile flesh, fleshliness, the life. And Paul says, let me tell you, I'm a Christian man. I think Paul can boldly state that he is a Christian man. And he says, and I live my life in the flesh. I have not escaped that messed up guy who was the son of Mrs. Saul of Tarsus. You know, I am, even as a born-again person, even as someone who has received the Holy Spirit, and in many fundamental ways I'm a different person, I remain the little boy who was in the first grade class and had a crush on Debbie Cox. She was beautiful. I can still remember her vaguely. But, you know, I'm the kid who lived on Ellen Drive and all the strengths and weaknesses, all the hang-ups, all the habits that Rick Phillips picked up along the way are still. Now, fortunately, at one point I was born again. And so I now became a citizen of both. I'm a citizen of that kingdom while I live in the flesh. But I glorify God not by entering some super spiritual mode where I no longer have real human sin issues to deal with. No, I live in the flesh, but I do it by faith in the Son of God. I think it's enormously helpful. What it says is, you do not become a legitimate Christian once you no longer have any hang-ups. Real Christians in this, prior to the return of Christ, are people with hang-ups, people with weaknesses, people with bad habits that they really need to be repenting of, people with family members who cause them problem, and they drive into the driveway and you go, uh-oh, Cousin Eddie's here, and they're part of your family. It's real. It's people who live in the flesh. The matron of Catholic mysticism is Saint Teresa of Avila. And St. Teresa had these mystical experiences that were quasi-sexual, frankly, Middle Ages, in which she became one with Christ and her heart, her wax melted in his flame and all this imagery. And she had all this mystical stuff. And she made the comment one time that you cannot see the face of God while you're doing the dishes. She was justifying why she needed to have these trances. Why she needed to have these ecstatic visions. Because she says, what she in effect said, I can only really be a Christian if I leave the normal condition and go into some super spiritual state. And we want to say this to St. Mary of Teresa of Avila. No, it is precisely while doing the dishes that we live by faith in God. It is precisely while working at the ABC Corporation. It is precisely while I'm changing diapers that I live by faith in the Son of God. I do not transcend in this age the flesh and go into the Spirit in an ecstatic way. Now, is that going to happen someday? Am I going to depart the flesh someday? Yes. Today, so far, is not that day. And so there is no discredit to our Christianity if we have struggles. This is why a Christian who goes through doubts is not de facto not a Christian. This is why a Christian who is tempted to sin, that does not invalidate their Christianity. The key is that while I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he goes on to say in the next verse, I do not discount the grace of God, so because if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so, I think there's a temptation in the Christian ghetto sometime to pretend that we are different people than we are. Have you ever encountered that? that I'm a person with no bad habits. And I, of course, the only way to pretend that is to have no actual opinions. Don't tell anybody what you really think and do and feel. And this makes Christians phony people. And I think the belief that we have to validate our Christianity by almost transcending the human experience and struggle is what makes us come across as hypocrites. And so it explains that. We are to live the life of the new age while existing still in the old age. We have a new principle and power within us, but we are still our old sinful persons. Now this explains Paul's language here. The old self, new self language. And Paul says, you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now you see the tension there? And this is what we're to do. There is an old Rick with his old way of thinking, in his old way of acting. It's all in the flesh. And I was, and it's largely my experiences, my training, what worked for me, you know, as I grew up and all that in the world. And I'm to put that off. And instead I'm to put on Christ, he says. I am to put on the new self. I don't really put it on. He doesn't mean it that way. But I'm to live like the citizen of the new age that I am. And I'm to honor God. I'm to obey God's word. I'm to live by the power of the Holy Spirit as I trust in him. That is what we do in this life. The only way, Sam Waldron says, the only way for a true Christian to escape the battle with sin and the experience of sorrow in this age is to depart this age. He must either die or go to heaven and go to heaven or enter Christ's return in the age to come. I hope that's a helpful thing for you. Lastly, I have one last thing. This two-stage coming of Christ establishes the basic expectations for what we believe will happen in the church. Is there going to be a golden age in which Christianity dominates and conquers the world prior to the return of Christ? Not according to the biblical model. Because this age goes on. Jesus says they're going to be giving in marriage, marrying. Since it wasn't the days of Noah, it's going to be wicked. And then the Son of Man is going to return. And so we are not told, I could go over and over in biblical teaching, that the Bible does not tell us that you and I are going to win in this age. And everybody's going to like us. And we're going to control White House. And Wall Street's going to be all Christian. And Madison Avenue's going to take all those dirty pictures out of them. No, they're not. No, we are the besieged city, surrounded by the hostile armies. And at the time of his choosing, our Savior comes. That is the biblical model. Now, this, to me, rules out postmillennialism. This is my concern with postmillennialism. This belief that the church and Christian culture are going to conquer this world. Now, I do believe that the gospel is going to advance. Don't get me wrong. The gospel is good. All the elect are going to come in. The gospel cannot be stopped. It cannot be snuffed out. All of God's elect will be saved through the gospel. And the church will prevail. The gates of hell will not contend against the church. But this present evil age is not destined to become the age to come. And so, our attitude towards the world in its present form is frankly pessimistic. I think that's uncontroversial. This world in its present form is passing away. Do not store up treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven in the age to come. Over and over we have. Now, does this mean that we have no concern for this world? Not at all. We glorify God in this present age, but we do not put our hopes here. We do not go to Manhattan and look at the skyscrapers and go, wow, that's my salvation. They're all going to fall. It's all going to come crumbling down. The Bible tells us in the end it will be judged by fire. And so we are pessimistic about the future of this present age, and we do not ultimately invest in it. You see the futility of living for the things of this world. What does John say? 1 John chapter 2. The things of this age will pass away, but he who does the will of God will live forever. And so this is not to say that Christians don't care about the world, about doing good, but what we care about in this world is that which serves the age to come. And we are servants, and what we do in this age serves the age to come. Does the church apostatize? Who here has heard of Harold Camping? Harold Camping is the president of Family Radio, and there blessedly is no Family Radio outlet within your hearing. So this is why you've not heard of him. But I've heard of Harold for a wonderful ministry for decades. Very wholesome Bible ministry. Bible study hour with Dr. Boyce was on it for years and years and years. Oh, we had 350 stations with the Family Radio Network. And then its founder and president, Harold Camping, decided, my opinion, and I do know Harold, my opinion is he's so, well, I think he's also, I think partly it's age and loss of mental powers, but also he decided that the church had gone so worldly that the church had apostatized. And he has, for the last 7 or 8 years, been doing much harm to the body of Christ by telling people to leave their churches, because all churches, at first he said, well, there may be some good churches, but then quickly he said, there are no good churches. All churches are of the devil. You must leave your church. Guess what you should do instead of go to church? Stay home and listen to Family Radio. Many forms of dispensationalism show the church apostatizing in this age. The church does not apostatize in this age. Christ preserves the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In this present evil age, an age that is damned and doomed, the church prevails. And that's why we are not optimistic about the world. What's our attitude about the church? Thumbs up. Now, we're going to have ups and downs. But I, for one, you know, honestly, I'm at the point now where if it's a really mysterious novel, I just cheat and go right to the end. I can't take, I'm old enough now that my body just can't take the tension. And I like the fact that I know the end of our story. The end of the church's story, I have peeked at the end, and it's thumbs up. We win. Because Christ triumphs, and we are in Christ. And we're, you know, the story's going on. It's an interesting story. But isn't it helpful to know? What are the odds of the Church of Jesus Christ being overthrown and defeated in this present age? 0%. Christ will return, and the age can, and he will gather his people to himself. So it's very helpful. We are pessimistic about the future of the world. You know, we don't want to invest in the world, because what's going to happen to our world stock at the end? We're going to go, Lord, I have 500,000 shares of world. And he's going to say, how much is it worth? 0. What we want to say is, Lord, I have stock in Kingdom of Christ. We want to be investing in the Kingdom of Christ, the age to come, storing up our treasures in heaven. It's going to be worth a lot. We're buying low. Nobody wants it. We're buying low, and we're selling high. Right now, there is an inward-outward structure. The first coming, in general, brings inward spiritual resurrection. The second coming will bring outward resurrection. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, that's a general paradigm. In this present age, things are going down outwardly. They're getting worse. But inwardly, there is power. There is renewal. The reason why the church will prevail is not because we have great leadership. And we know it. It's because God saves this church. And God preserves this church. And he will not allow his church to fail. And we right now have an inward working of God. But in that day to come, it will be the outward manifestation in glory. And that's where I want to stop tonight. The return of Christ is our blessed hope. Our blessed hope, that's a quote from Titus 2, is the return of Christ. Christian people, we're to live in this world. We're to be engaged in this world. We're to be useful in this world, but ultimately subordinating everything in service to the age to come and the age and the coming of Christ. And we do so with one eye on the horizon. Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. All that we do aims for the age to come. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our blessed hope is the return and the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's very important for us to realize that that is not some fantasy story. Our future history is centered on the fact that Jesus is coming. You know, all those years of the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, when's he going to come? Oh, he's never going to come. The promise of the Messiah, he came. And Jesus says in numerous of his parables, of the 10 virgins, for instance, that we're to be ready. We are to be waiting for him. That is our blessed hope. And Peter, I'll close with this. Peter says this. I love this. This is the end of 2 Peter. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and he's talking about the judging of the world, the purging of the world with fire, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, both in this age and in the age to come. Amen. Since this is the case, we are to pursue holiness. We are to offer our lives for him. Do we save ourselves by pursuing holiness? No, but it's the natural thing that we will do. If you are a bride and your wedding day is that afternoon, how do you spend your morning? Running your fingers through your hair and slapping on some lipstick? No, you're beautifying yourself. And you're preparing, and we beautify ourselves for our King who is coming soon by pursuing holiness, by serving the things of his coming, and by delighting in him in this world. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray your blessing on the teaching tonight. Thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just ask if there's one or two questions. I'm already. Dr. McGoldrick. In fact, they usually do. The question is, the true church will not become apostate. What about denominations? You can almost be certain that they will. I mean, everything made of man goes bad. And that's why, while we are loyal to, say, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, what's the likelihood, sooner or later, that our denomination will abandon the truth? Exceedingly high. And what must our duty be when that happens? To lead it when that happens. And if we have to lose our buildings, count the cost, right? So, another question? Yes, Alice. Yeah. Well, we do the work that brings it in, namely evangelizing. Yeah, that's what he says. But it means that we're involved in this age. Sure. That doesn't deny the sovereignty of God. Look, the Jesus isn't returning until all the elect are converted. If you have neighbors, evangelize them. And if one of them's the elect, you will have hastened the coming of Christ. That's his logic. Yeah, true enough. God, the sovereignty of God and the full involvement of his people are not at odds with each other. And God is going to save us at the time of his coming, and our faith and good works will have contributed to that. Yeah, Henry? The next class I will do here will be on the kingdom of God. But, you know, honestly, what you have are you have pictures of that which cannot be described. I mean, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, I went up into heaven, and don't ask me, because I lack the length. This is why all these I've been to heaven books are dubious to me, because they go to heaven and tell us what it was like, but Paul goes to heaven and goes, I can't even tell you about it. And so we have, it's like the streets of gold imagery. I praise God that heaven is better than actual streets of gold. The depictions of heaven and of the age to come, which of course will be material, it is the renewal of the rebirth of the cosmos, is the new heavens and the new earth. The universe, born again, is the Bible's language. The descriptions for that will, what that will be like, are necessarily conditioned to what we have. And so I think that's a picture of unbounded splendor. Well, I honestly, let me look at, I'll mention that when I do the kingdom of Christ. I'll look at that one. I got to look at it carefully. But I do think that in general, it's just like, you know, people say, well, you know, I don't believe in literal fires. I think that the hell, the pictures of fire is just a metaphor for hell. And I go, okay, and of what is fire a metaphor? It ain't good. I'll tell you that. In fact, the reality is far more intense, both in heaven and hell, than we can presently appreciate. And so we have these pictures that we hold on to. And the primary picture of the age to come in Revelation is the glorified city. That's for sure. And there's a lot to be said about that. I'll take one more. Yeah, David. The pan mill, people say, are you pre-mill, a-mill? I'm pan mill. I think it's going to pan out in the end. That's the pan mill position. That's people who are tired of arguing over minutia and don't see any benefit from it. I am sympathetic to them in that spirit. However, you know, the Bible teaches things for us to know them, and we are to be diligent in learning them. And there's lots of mystery. It's my opinion that a basic view, as I've done here, of the clearest, simplest Bible teaching will rule out both premillennial and postmillennial. This is what causes me to be an amill. My purpose in doing this is not to make you all amill. It's to teach the stuff and to get the spiritual benefit of the Bible's teaching along the way. I think that the postmill, premill, amill issue is a sideshow. And you may be right on that and miss the boat. And so I'm sympathetic, but I do want to say every time I hear this, you know, oh, let's just stop thinking about it. I don't like it. But it's a mark of the confusion, and there's been far more heat generated than light. I think it's very helpful in the terms of the signs of the times that if you had the signs of the first coming of Jesus, you would have never figured it out. He will be out of Egypt. I called my son. He will be called a Nazarene, and he will be born in Bethlehem. Go for it. Once it happens, you can identify it. And you can say, that's the real thing. But you could never figure out, based upon those signs, the first coming of Christ. So we are not going to figure out the second coming of Christ. But I think we should have a biblical theology of the future. And I think among that, we should realize that we live in this present age, this evil age, which is in its last days and is doomed. What we are heirs and citizens of the age that is to come, and that in this age, the church is going to be preserved, the gospel is going to do its work, but this age is doomed. That's amillennialism. That's the Bible. So I'm not trying to highlight the amill, premill stuff, but since it's all out there, you know, I want to correct what I think is error.